So we are returning to our look at the book of Romans. We're in Romans 12. I'll be reading in a moment verses 1 and 2. And also, as mentioned earlier, we will be looking actually at a number of passages this morning, but the one that would be helpful for you to bookmark would be Philippians 2. In the beginning of recorded history, God created light, the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the earth, the land, the sea, the air, all the animals, birds, fish, reptiles, amphibians, mammals. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living creature. Later, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Man and woman, God created. God tells us that he created man and woman in his own image. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The first 5 days, God created those other things. He said it was good. And this, at the completion of his creation, God said it is very good. There was nothing not good there, nothing wrong. But we know what happens in a very short period of time. We don't even have to do much more than turn a page in our Bibles to see this couple, Adam and Eve, with everything they could ever need, every pleasure God could offer them at their fingertips. And yet, they fell for the lying devil and sin entered the world, and it has contaminated the world ever since. And this sin has distorted the thinking of every human being ever since. Thinking as a believer, thinking as anyone, but as a believer, thinking is very important. Our minds are very important. I use Bible Gateway. It's a website, and you can do word searches, and I searched for thinking and thoughts and mind, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses. And a story about the mind that I like, it's a very disturbing story. It's in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, and it's about King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had fallen into prideful sin, and God sent a message to him through Daniel. Daniel said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and he ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. You just imagine this. And what would you think if you saw somebody who was out eating, grazing in a field, just being outside, damp with the dew of the night, hair growing long and unkempt, nails like bird's claws? You would say they're out of their mind. But the next words we hear are from Nebuchadnezzar himself. "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever." This is an intense image of a mind who, because of sin, was driven to the furthest extent away from humanity. And only by renewing that mind, the only way that reason was restored to him was with a correct understanding of who God is. In the 5th chapter of Mark's gospel account, we hear of another person who's out of his mind. He's known as Legion because he's possessed by a legion of demons. He has tremendous strength. You know, the entire population of men can't hold him down. They can't restrain him. Mark tells us night and day, he goes among the tombs and on the mountains, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Out of his mind. And when Jesus drives the demons out of him, how is this man now described? Mark says, when people came to Jesus, they saw this man, the one who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Sometimes we associate being saved, or we associate worship, or we associate salvation or whatever with emotions and feelings. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with emotions and feelings. If you have no emotion about being saved, I wonder if you've been saved. If you have no feeling about worshiping God, then I think there's something perhaps terribly wrong. However, it is never, ever about feelings alone. I've been in church services, perhaps you have too, where they set the mood. There's lighting set a certain way. There's music played a certain way. The lights are turned off and the focus is put up front. And it's all meant to pluck at your heartstrings, to charge you up emotionally. Very much the same as Bruce Springsteen concerts that I've attended. What keeps our emotions pointed in the right direction, what keeps our faith and our lives on the right foundation, is our thinking. And thinking is not the opposite of feeling. It's not opposed to feeling. It's what helps us feel the right things about the right things. It keeps them in the right lane. It's not just my opinion. This is what the Bible tells us. You may remember the old TV commercial for the college fund that said, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." As Christians, we should never waste our thinking. We should never waste our minds. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 12. In just a moment, I'm going to read the first two verses. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we call upon the author, the Holy Spirit, the inspirer of every word here, to be our teacher, to go beyond the weakness of my words into the strength of your power, that each of us would hear what you would have us hear, that collectively we would hear what you would have us hear, that you would change us, that you would use this to renew our minds, that we would go from this place looking more like Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mentioned a few minutes ago Dr. Sproul's radio program called Renewing Your Mind. It can also be found on the internet very easily, started by the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, a man who wouldn't have ever known who any of us were, but who impacted this church incredibly through his ministry. They described the program this way. This is the purpose of the Renewing Your Mind, which obviously came from this verse, their radio program. We know God uses his word to change lives. In Romans 12, 2, Paul tells Christians to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is our aim. We're committed to faithfully presenting the unvarnished truth of Scripture, helping you to know what you believe, why you believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. Well, that's what we're going to do our best to do this morning. It's what we do our best to do every time we meet, every Bible study, every Sunday morning. We do our best to faithfully present the unvarnished truth of Scripture, helping us to know what we believe, why we believe it, how we should live it, and how we should share it. So driven from that verse was this incredible ministry, and driven from that verse is this message from that one phrase out of this verse. Last week, we spent a significant time talking about the earlier part of the verse, the notion of being conformed to this world. And we talked about the etymology of the word conform. It means to be shaped with, and Paul says, don't be shaped with this world. We mentioned that many organizations take on the shape of their leader, right? They reflect their leader. So for people in this world who are not following Christ Jesus, they are indeed following Satan. They may never be aware of that. They may not acknowledge that. But you're for Christ or against him. They may even laugh at that notion. But if you're not following Christ, you are following Satan. You're taking on his shape. And that's what Paul says. Don't do that anymore. That way of being conformed is actually being deformed. To be conformed to this world is to be deformed. All descendants of Adam, thanks to Adam, were born mentally disfigured. Our minds are disfigured. But when we're saved, we come out of the line of Adam and into the line of the second Adam, Christ Jesus, and transformation begins. Transform, changing of the shape, changing the mind, renewing the mind. This is a healing of the mind, a healing of that disfigurement into the mind that God intended for us to have at the beginning of time. The problem is living in this world, to most of the world, the disfigurement looks normal. It looks healthy. And to an ever-increasing degree, the Christian mind, the transformed, renewed mind, looks disfigured to the world. There was a line in a Kurt Vonnegut book that says, in an insane world, it is the sane man who appears insane. In an insane world, in other words, where everybody's crazy, it's the person that's not crazy that looks crazy. The world to itself appears to be wonderful. You know, a little microcosm of that is, and I don't watch them, but you see these little clips of these award shows where a bunch of people who do the same thing think lovely things about themselves and assume everybody else thinks that about them, and they give each other awards and they applaud each other. Sort of the way the whole world is, assuming that that is reality. But in an insane world, you want to talk about an insane world. I read yesterday about yearly and increasing every year, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children who are having their bodies mutilated by surgeons in order to be something they simply cannot be. The state of Minnesota is advancing legislation where a parent who refuses to let a child receive such surgical mutilation will be considered abusive parents and the children can be taken away. I watched an interview with a young woman, a collegiate swimmer, who told a story about being in a locker room, changing for her meet with a man who was a man in every single way, changing in the locker room with her, who lined up on a starting block next to her. And though they tied in the race, he, racing as a woman, took the medal for appearance sake. And they look at us and call us crazy. But we shouldn't expect it to be any different than that. We should expect no less because their minds are conformed to this world. The only clarity that we can get is through a renewed mind in Christ Jesus. And that's going to come to the world through what? Through us sharing the gospel. It won't come from us beating them in debates. It won't come through advancing our own type of legislation, though those things may well be necessary, and if called into those things, go do those things. But being forced to follow a different law is not going to change anybody's mind. It will not renew their minds. So we have work to do. Maybe we need to take our social media debating skills and park that in the garage and pull out our love for neighbor through sharing the gospel. All that being said, that's not really the main thing I want us to talk about today. I want to talk about us, how we as Christians, according to the Bible, have our minds renewed, how we are transformed formed into what God would make of us. We talked about getting this new shape called sanctification, right? The sanctification that takes place, and it must come through a renewal, the Bible tells us, through a renewal of our minds, through our thinking, through what we know. And that renewal, that word renewal, means our minds must be put back the way the human mind was meant to be before sin, before the fall. And if the Lord is willing, next week we'll see how this leads us to discerning God's will for us. But today I want to talk about the importance of renewal, focusing on things of the mind. And I want to talk about these things in three areas. If you're looking for points and to take notes, the third area will actually be made up of the points of the sermon. The other two are just sort of leading into that. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is the primary agent in renewing our minds, but as in the rest of us sanctification, there is work for us to do. So the first thing I want to talk about is the natural mind of man. Second thing is how God responds to the mind of man. And then the third thing, which will again be made up of, if you're a note taker for points, the third thing will be what a renewed mind looks like. So if you have one of those little half sheets, the first two sections there give the references to the verses I'm going to talk about in the first two sections here. Then the third section gives the actual verses I'm going to refer to, except for that from Philippians. And really, as we talk about this, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. I'm just going to feed you scripture about these things. So one, the natural mind. This is the deformed, disfigured, unrenewed mind under the influence of sin. And I want you to think about it because it's absolutely true. The mind of the non-believer, the mind of the sinner, is as affected by sin as an addict's mind is affected by heroin. If you've ever known a serious drug addict, they don't think right. They don't make decisions based on what would be sensible, what would be useful, what would be better for them or healthy for them. They make decisions based on their need for the next thing. Well, those who are guided by sin, that's what drives. Some of them are the nicest people. They're sweet people. They do good things, but their minds are still distorted by sin. This is what the Bible says. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts, the thinking of his heart were only evil continually. That doesn't sound good. Genesis 8:21, the Lord said the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Psalm 92, how great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. So that's the Bible calling people that don't follow God stupid and foolish. Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's a slap in the face to the Ten Commandments there, isn't it? This is what comes out of the thinking, evil thoughts, out of the thought of man. 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Second Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That's what happens when you're conformed to this world. And that's just a small sample of what the Bible says. It says much more, but about the state of the unrenewed human mind. But praise God, he doesn't leave us. He acts. He acts toward those who receive him, and he acts toward those who reject him. One verse about God's action toward those who reject him, Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. those who continue in their rejection of Christ. And we said this however long ago, we look at Romans 1. We don't know when that point is. We don't know when that time is, but a time comes when God lets people do what they want to do. But God also acts for those who receive him. 1 Chronicles 28:10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. So, okay, so think about our minds, right? Declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So for those who follow God, it's not just a matter of, you know, intellectually knowing what his law says. He writes it in our minds. He engraves it in our hearts. So it becomes then our desire to follow the law of God. Luke 24:45, one of my favorite little verses in all of Scripture. This is on the road to Emmaus when Jesus is walking with the two men who are talking about this amazing thing that happened and not sure what really did happen, and they don't recognize Jesus here yet. They're kept from recognizing him. And then he begins to teach them from the law, the prophets, the Psalms about himself. And this, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Part of doing our own part in renewing our mind is, as we said to the kids last week, and they wrote down well in their homework for this week, one of the times we pray is before we read our Bibles. Lord, give me understanding in what I'm reading. And sometimes he'll give you insight, and sometimes he'll give you a questioning mind to go talk to somebody else about it, or to seek some other resource to help understand. But God will help us to understand the Scriptures. He gave them to us so that we could learn and understand everything. We can understand everything God wants us to understand. We're given that much. God acts against those who reject him and for those who receive him. We've seen every human being is born with a mind that is disfigured, deformed, and in desperate need of renewal. And we've seen that God acts against those who reject this renewal and for those who respond to him. And God, that verse, he gives us through his word, a Holy Spirit-given understanding of his word. Through that, he gives us instruction as to what a renewed mind should look like. So this is the point that if you're looking for points, these are the points. These six things. These six things tell us how, and there's many more, but these six, how we as cross-carrying followers of Christ Jesus should have our minds renewed, how we should be, how we should think. This is our part. First, the Bible tells us to, and so we do this as a church. We look for renewed minds among those we would call to be leaders, elders of the church. So 1 Timothy 3, therefore an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, sober-minded, self-controlled. Those things come from a renewed mind. Scripture mandates that for those who would be elders in a church. Number two, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So the second thing, just plainly put, Christians need to grow up, period. Women need to be women. Men need to be men. We need to give up childish things, childish thinking, childish ways. We need to be the men and the women that God wants us to be. Men and women of God, instructed by and through his word. We can't listen to what the world says you should do to be a man. We can't listen to what the world says you should do to be a woman. The world doesn't even really seem to know the difference anymore. They don't know how to define. But the Bible is clear. Put childish ways behind you. Renew your mind. Be men. Be women. Number three, Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you've ever done something that you were learning to do, and there was someone that you respected that did it really well, what did you do at work? You tried to be around them as much as you could, right? You wanted to do things the way they were doing them. I know that's the way it was when I first came to Dover, and I went from little bitty planes to these big C-5s, and there was this guy, Fred, and Fred knew this airplane inside and out, and I wanted to be with Fred. Fred knew the stuff. Well, if I want to be a Christian, who do I want to be around? I want to be around Jesus. That's what he tells us here. Seek things that are above where Christ is. Jesus is there. Let's look there. What do I want to, if I want to look like him, let's look at where he is. The things of this world that moths will eat and rust will destroy, those things catch us up. We kid around and we laugh at the birthday party where the child gets the expensive present then just wants to play with the box, right? We've all seen that happen. Put the toy aside, they just want to play with the box. But as adult Christians, we don't want to get caught up with the trappings of the world. We don't get caught up with the creation. There are things we should do. There's stewardship we should have, but we should not be consumed with the box. We should not be consumed with the things of this world. We should seek the things in heaven where Jesus is. Number four, Philippians 1:27, and I'm just going to be brief here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We could spend a lot of time talking about what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'll just say this. Consider all that you do, all that you say, all that you don't say, the places you go and the places we don't go. And think of all of those things in the light of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Number five, Philippians 4:8-9. Some specifics. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what he doesn't say, but we very easily could say, is whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is not lovely, not commendable, whatever is not excellent, whatever is not worthy of praise, stop thinking about those things. Those things will conform you to this world. Don't do that. And the shame is when the people that study such things look at things that we ought not be looking at and study those, the percentages of people who do those things inside the church are just like the percentage of people who are outside the church. It ought not be that way. Finally, if you would turn with me to Philippians 2. If we want to be renewed in our minds, if we want to be transformed in our shape to look more like Jesus, this is one of the most beautiful passages. Starting at verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he's saying there at the beginning, so if you're in church, if you're a Christian, if this is who I'm writing to, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul wasn't there when Jesus prayed the prayer we see recorded in John 17, and we don't know if Jesus repeated that prayer to Paul when he met him on the road to Damascus. But this is what Jesus prayed for in that high priestly prayer, that the church would be not just united in agreement, but a united in agreement in truth, the truth of the gospel. John 17, Jesus prays for us, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we know that that's what this means. Paul goes on, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count yourselves more, count others more significant than yourselves. There's a few around here, but when we lived in Oklahoma, all the roads were exactly a mile apart, due north and south, due east and west. It was like a big checkerboard. And the people were so polite that it was hard to get going at a four-way stop sign. Okay, everybody wanted the next person to go. Can you imagine how the world would be if every Christian in the world, we won't expect it from the world, but if every Christian in the world looked for the other's needs more significant than their own? How would the world look if just Christians did that? Well, he goes on, have this mind among yourselves. So this is a renewed mind. So where do we get it? How do we get it? Where is it? What do we have to pay for it? Oh, it's yours already. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul gives us this very strong list here of what a renewed mind and a transformed believer would look like. United in truth with one another. Never selfish, never conceited, always humble. Looking to our own interests, but with equal attention looking at the list, the interests of others. Serving one another, being obedient to God. All this to prepare us for this. Jesus did all of those things. Jesus was humble. Jesus was a servant. Jesus looked for the interests of others above his own. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The renewed mind, the transformed believer does all these things, has all these things done to him as part of sanctification. For what purpose? So that one day, with the greatest joy that we can't even begin to imagine, let alone describe, one day we will sink to our knees in great adoration of Christ Jesus, who has gone this way already for us and led us and showed us the way to go. Others will be there who have rejected him. They will be at their knees confessing who he is, but they will be forced to their knees in great fear, in horror, in terror. But for those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in him, we will bow in the greatest moment. We can't even begin to imagine what it will be like to see Jesus finally recognized for who he is. I've often wondered, we have very little information about angels, but I often wondered at the birth of Christ. You know, Michael got to go tell, right? Got to go to Mary and Joseph and tell them what was getting ready to come. But you wonder, if they had seen what happened, just being a heavenly observer, watching what people had done to God's creation, watching what people had done to mar the name of God, to ignore him, to reject him, to refuse him, to be inconsiderate and unthankful about everything he had done. And then that moment when Jesus was coming to reconcile all that, imagine the joy in heaven. Then imagine the third day at the resurrection, the cheering in heaven as the angels watched what was happening. Well, brothers and sisters, for Christians, that day's coming for us. We will join in that great hallelujah chorus that will last for all eternity. Lord God, renew our minds. Create in us clean hearts and renew our minds. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to want to be like Jesus. The moments that we turn toward something shiny in this world that is deadly, may we draw near to you and know you're drawing near to us and that Satan is fleeing. And Lord, help us to go to a sick and dying world. And regardless of the logic that we think, trust in the power of your Holy Spirit that if we're faithful, you will save those whom you will save. Amen. Man, there's a bunch of stuff we don't know. There's a bunch of stuff about God we don't know, right? But, and stick with me here a second. You may not know how infrared signals work, but you know that when you press that button, the TV changes the channel and the volume goes up and down, right? You know that it works. You may not know how the internal combustion engine works, but when you look overhead and see that big airplane flying, you don't run in fear that it's going to fall and land on you, right? You know that they fly. Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, right? We've talked about this a lot, that we are given what we're given to know, we're given to know forever, and that others' things are mysteries. Or Isaiah 55, right? Our thoughts are not his thoughts are higher than ours. So there's a bunch you don't know, but don't let the world convince you that that means you can't know that God is real. Just because you don't know some things does not mean you don't know that. God is real. I know Jesus. I've met him. He saved me. You know that. That's part of a renewed mind. Go and share that with the world. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.